Okay, another disclaimer, because you guys weren't all in here last time, that again, these are just short answers that we're going to try and give to you from our own personal experience, also from the Bible. Like Mo said, she's doing such a fabulous job. These are conversations that you need to have, whether it's with another girlfriend or mentor or your husband. These are conversations that you need to continue. I'm sorry, I'm out of breath. I had to run upstairs to get the questions. And I'm a mom like her now, so stairs make me tired. All that to say, take it with a grain of salt, but know to reference back to God's word and to talk to mentors and other spiritual leaders in your life. Okay, I'm not going to do that one yet. Okay, this one's for you, Skylar. How do we get young ladies to value themselves? My daughter is 29, and she is living with her boyfriend.
So on the discussion of value, point them back to Christ. I think the way we value and the way we should see ourselves is through the lens of Christ. But on that note, I believe that we cannot learn to value ourselves if the women around us are not valuing themselves. It is so easy to be influenced in this world, especially with everything that we're living in. And when you're surrounded by women who go down on themselves and insult themselves, and it is so easy to do that in your brain and go, oh, well, she's doing it, so I'm going to do it. And I think with the topic of living with her boyfriend, the Spirit's job is to convict. Mm-hmm. Our job is to love.
Amen.
And so I believe that when you are valuing yourself and saying, I see myself through Christ's eyes, she's going to see that, and then Christ is going to convict, and then there's going to come that. But there first must come love. And so question is from, let the Spirit convict, but be an example. So when the Spirit convicts you, obey, you know? And yeah. So that way she goes, oh, my mom obeyed? I'm going to obey, you know?
So, yeah. So good. Yeah, your self-worth is evident when you value and you see God as worthy. Because then, as the daughter of the Lord, as the daughter of the King, you realize how worthy you are and how much worth you have in His eyes rather than a man's eyes, and how much more you do deserve respect and honor. And so she first has to have that encounter with Jesus, but the best way for her to encounter Jesus is encountering Jesus through you. Next question. My husband struggles with porn. Sometimes he is successful in staying away and other times not. Even though it's obviously a sin and it still hurts deeply, I sort of actually understand because we have gone through huge dry spells, months and years at a time of no intimacy. We've talked, and of course he knows it is a sin and tries to break the hold it has on him. But we are in a vicious cycle of a few good days and then me pulling away again and him falling again, and then it starts all over. How can I refocus on intimacy as holy and not perverted, which is where my brain goes to every time we try to be intimate and not pull away because we hit another bump in the road? Tracy?
So this, with my first husband, he struggled with pornography. And I remember coming into our room one time and he was watching pornography. And so then I had the image in my mind and I was so incredibly shocked. And so immediately I was angry. I was like, okay, that's it. I don't want to be with you. I'm disgusted. We're done. You sleep there. I'll sleep here. But I had to come to a place with the Lord that this is my husband, and I had to take scripture to help replace the images that I saw, to help replace the thoughts I was having about him, to replace the anger that I had, all the emotions that it created in me. And so then I was able to then come back together with him and be the wife. And sometimes, too, I had to bring myself to, this affects me, but it's not going to, that's not who I am. Mm-hmm. And so I was able to kind of separate myself from what he was struggling with, but still be a wife to him at the same time. So replacing with scripture, in being the obedient to that. Because it's a struggle. When you marry, it's for better or worse. Not for better, and when you're worse, I'm out.
Right. And just so you know, I have permission to share this, but Nathan struggled with pornography before we got married, and it kind of trickled its way into our marriage. And I very much, it affected my self-worth. It affected the way I felt valued and how he perceived me. And then, of course, your mind does go to that perverted place, that place of, well, I'm just an image, and I don't look like her. And I don't do that. I can't do that. Or whatever it might have been, where it started corroding my heart. And it did naturally. You just start naturally putting that arm up and pushing away. And again, like Mo has said, sex between a man and a wife, this is a weapon against the enemy. And so this was creating a wedge in our marriage. And it was so detrimental that we really did have to go at the devil straight on. And so I would just encourage you, if you're at this place where you're pushing away, don't push away. Embrace in love and be honest and open. I think sometimes we think that we have to mucker up strength and be like, oh, no, you didn't, and I'm so mad at you, and you're gross, you're disgusting. This is as probably disgusting to him as it is to you. And so I would just encourage you that you should press on, know that this is not how he views you, but also be honest and say, it breaks my heart, and I don't look like her. And say the things that you think and you feel, because your husband needs to know those things. He can't read your mind. So he doesn't know where it takes you. You have to tell him where it takes you and why it's so devastating to you and why that then affects and impacts your self-esteem. You have to be willing to have those uncomfortable conversations so that your intimacy is not hindered by the enemy.
And on that, Janae, just real quick, intimacy is not only sex.
Absolutely.
Right? We've been having that conversation. Intimacy is so much deeper. And of course, you've been hearing it throughout today. But your intimacy with God the Father is so powerful and so deep that you can, if you're thinking right now, you just heard the two of them, I can't do that. I can't pray for him. I can't forgive him. You can by the Spirit of God. You can be equipped by the Word of God. You can become even that gentle and quiet spirit that's talked about in 1 Peter 3. So you can win over your husband. So don't be deceived in thinking that intimacy is sex. Intimacy does not just equal sex. It's deeper.
It's good. It leads into our next question. My husband and I will be married 10 years this month. We have not been physically intimate for almost 8 years by his choice. He physically has no desire due to low hormones, and now, 10 years later, although age, he is still young, he is not interested in pursuing medical treatment, just counseling, which we have pursued, and to try and help improve and remedy this. I am left feeling a list of many unpleasant things, not to mention stuck, and I do not know what to do. I don't know that I can or want to go on another year, much less 10 years like this. We've missed out on so much with one another, and all that comes from physical intimacy. Your insight is appreciated. Tracy?
So I don't want to be flippant by saying this, and I don't mean this in any way to be crass, but we don't get married just for sex, and we don't get divorced just because of sex either. And to me, I describe this to my kids. Some of them are here. Sex is kind of like the icing on the cake. The marriage is the cake, and the sex is the icing. So there's other parts to the cake. And so she, in my opinion, again, we don't know the details and we don't have 30 minutes to kind of delve into all of that. But a woman on her knees before the Lord praying for her husband and for her marriage is the most powerful thing that I can think of to do. And there's probably a lot deeper issues that are going on there. And the enemy wants to tell her, you deserve better, you deserve more, you deserve somebody who wants to be with you intimately. And those are probably the things that are going on. So I think what Zanetta said too is intimacy is not just sex. Intimacy is a lot of other things. And then for her to really delve into her relationship with the Lord and find out, like Michelle has said several times, you draw a circle around yourself and you start working on yourself, and then the rest comes.
That's good. Okay. Help, we are raising early teens with hormones raging. How best to keep them in check and guide them in good decisions. Michelle?
Convent.
She has experience.
The end. No. I think for me, there was a lot of trial and error because we have four daughters that are into the teen years and a son. And it's interesting because I was a horrible teen, and I was terrified of my kids becoming teenagers. And my husband, who's very protective, told me, this is the time that we train. This is the time that we give them, you know, give them the freedom, give them the things that they need to learn. So they're going to mess up a lot. So going into it, I thought, okay, number one, prayer. I need to be praying. I need to be asking God for wisdom, because I just want to be afraid. I was terrified that they were going to do the things that I did. And in that prayer, I would pray a lot for revelation, that God would reveal things to me where I could lean into them and just say, hey, how's it going? And that I would be able to ask questions that would prompt conversation, whether it be about a boy or a girl or just something that they might feel drawn to, whether it be social media, you know, what we discussed earlier as far as, you know, scrolling through the Instagram, and really investing in that relationship. Because I think at this time as parents, we want to lean out. We're like, oh no, we're just going to let them do whatever, and we're going to give them enough rope to hang themselves. Don't do that. Don't. Take the advice from my husband, not me, and lean in. Listen to what they're saying, because oftentimes they're insecure, they're not sure, and they're going to listen to what friends are saying or what the world is saying. So speak loudly, be the loudest voice in their life.
Can I add a little thing?
Of course.
Also, if you have older teens and young 20-year-olds who are dating somebody and they bring somebody home to introduce you to, and you're like, oh, no. That ain't gonna happen. They're out. I'm done. You know, this kind of happened to me, to my husband and I. And I remember we went upstairs after meeting this other person, and he said, oh, no, 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 no. I'm gonna blah, blah. I said, no, this is what we're gonna do. They're coming to dinner with us, and they're gonna come over, and we're gonna get to know them, and we're gonna lean in. And guess what? That person went away. So, until they are married, you just lean into that. And if they say, we're getting married, you're like, where do you want to get married? Let's book the venue. What's going to happen? And you go into details. They're like, oh, wait.
So good. So basically, it all comes down to communication, whether that's communication with your husband, your spiritual leaders, or your children. Make sure that you're leaning into the Lord and that you have good, solid people around you.
Frankly, I'm relieved to see you guys came back for session three. This has been a big day, and a lot of stuff that we have tackled in a really deep way. And so I honestly am just genuinely grateful your bums are back in the seats, because this is what's challenging, is these things, they run so deep, or they are so ingrained, or we have lived so long thinking one thing, or honestly sometimes not thinking about it at all, yet suffering from repercussion, that when this stuff get drummed up, we want to run. It's easy to want to run, to avoid it, to not wrestle with it. There's stuff that hurts, there's stuff we're working up, and it can just be hard to tackle. And so honestly, I'm just truly proud of you guys for coming back for another round. You must like to suffer. And so this is great. I promise we'll end on a high note, because here is the beauty. Talk one, we talked about God's design of sex, his intent, the purpose, what he spoke over us, his invention, and the beauty of the identity he gave us and the sexual instruction. And we also talked about how we, probably the vast majority in this room, have suffered from the severance of those two things. Sexual sin has entered our story in some capacity. And that's even speaking, there's a few in this room who truly have walked and lived in incredible purity. And can we, this might be awkward, I won't ask you to stand if that's you, because someone's going to be like, I'm virgin alert. I'm not asking us to proclaim that. But can we just genuinely, as sisters in Christ, honestly applaud the women who have walked faithful walks? It's hard. It's beautiful, and it should be celebrated. It should be celebrated as freely as those who know broken roads shouldn't be shamed. We should celebrate the redemption in those just as beautifully as we celebrate the hard course and the endurance that others have run in knowing these things and in fighting, honestly, the good fight of faith in this regard. So we've got such a mix, but there's such beauty in the fact that Jesus so passionately loves and ministers to every single one of our hearts, no matter what season or stretch we're in, no matter our past, no matter our present. And I love looking at Scripture. I love coming around who Jesus is in light of our sin, in light of our struggles, who God really is. So we talked about his design. We talked about the brokenness that enters in. And what we get to celebrate now is that God is a God of redemption, of restoration, of healing, of hope. That is the message, the mission, the purpose of Jesus Christ. The message, the mission, the purpose of the cross. And the message and the mission and the purpose that gets to penetrate our lives and transform our hearts is God's illogical redemption. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that we would be the wandering rebels, the ones who've talked a lot of talk and lived different lives in the darkness, the ones who have suffered from pain and hurt others in response, the ones who haven't known truth and have who lived in ignorance. I'm preaching about myself in all of these regards, P.S. The ones who, even the angels, it says in Scripture, struggle to fully understand the work of God the Father. I imagine then sometimes looking on and seeing the wandering rebels that we are. And no wonder they rejoice and throw a party in heaven when one of those rebels comes home and is redeemed. Because they're like, he's got to be holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. It doesn't even make sense to us. Sometimes I wonder if there are any that are like argumentative. And they're just like, God, are you sure? Because did you see A, B, and C? And he's like, did you see the cross? This is the power of the gospel in our lives. That God, who God really is in light of our sexual sin, is a great redeemer. A great redeemer. Three stories of Scripture come to mind that if you're not familiar with, because I'm going to paraphrase, I would challenge and encourage you to dive into Scripture and study these passages, because these are three stories that relate so perfectly to our hearts when it comes to sexuality. The first is what we see in John 4. We touched on it. But John 4 speaks of the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. I've said it before, and it gives her a hard rap, but the whore by all accounts. Show of hands, who's the Samaritan woman? Just kidding, you don't have to do that. But I was the Samaritan woman. By all accounts. This is a woman who, first off, you have to understand the taboo nature of this conversation even occurring. The Samaritan woman, for a Samaritan woman to be spoken to by a Jewish man, it's like this wouldn't have even happened in the time. This was very taboo. We spoke in the first talk about how Jesus flipped the script when it came to how he saw and ministered to and loved and redeemed women as a whole in culture. So understand, first and foremost, we're dealing with some taboo cultural context. Jesus encountering this woman. This is a woman who by, it's okay, I love ya, see ya. This is a woman who by all accounts has always had a man's name on her lips back in town. This is the woman with the reputation she just can't escape. This is us, if you're that woman, with the reputation you just can't escape. And we have to understand the scriptural story of the woman at the well is literal and applicable, but also a beautiful metaphor and a challenging metaphor to us, because this woman is so used to this same trek back and forth to the well to draw her water, to take it back, to use it as she needed. But it always caused another trip back to the well. This is just how things functioned. But what God is prophetically speaking over us and revealing to us is, are we the woman who is constantly making this familiar trek back to needing the affirmation, to needing the worth, to lending to the flesh, to wanting the fix, to wanting the fill? And it feels good. It sustains us for a little bit and we head back, but then all of a sudden we're left after a while dehydrated of worth, of value, of satisfaction, of fulfillment. And so we make this trek back again, out there to the well, back there to the computer screen, into the arms of the boyfriend we know is not good for us. And we're back and forth on this same tired trail. But here comes Jesus, who on this one exchange, the Samaritan woman comes to the well to draw water, and Jesus is there. And he's been off performing miracles, just Jesus-type things through the week. Average on a Thursday, heal a man. He's tired. Disciples have gone into town to gather supplies and food, and Jesus is resting. Oh, and I love how he's just actually never resting. The Samaritan woman comes and she's drawing water and he speaks to her. And her initial response is like shock that this Jewish man would associate with this Samaritan woman. I think oftentimes we encounter Jesus and there's this initial shock, this apprehension. Oh, when he crosses those taboo lines, we're like, wait a second. Yikes. I don't know if you meant to be talking to me. He says, Jesus is kind of sassy. This is why, I don't know why people get bored reading their Bible. I'm like, wait a second. Because Jesus is all kinds of sass a lot of the time. And it's beautiful and it's holy. But he says to the woman, go and get your husband. And the woman says, I have no husband. And Jesus goes, I know. Son of the living God, I know. Oh, he doesn't. He just says, I know you've had five husbands. And the man you're living with now, you're not even married to. Could you imagine? Could you imagine if you walked up to this stage and I said, hey, yeah, I know you've had about 15 different boyfriends. You've cheated on several. You've been cheated on. You're struggling with porn. You're prostituting yourself in some ways. Know all about your baggage, your story. What would we do? What is our response so often in the flesh? Oh, if we could take off running, we'd suddenly be sprinters and marathon runners. We want to run from that. No. Those were just mistakes. That was just a season. We rationalize, we dismiss, we don't want to wrestle with this stuff. And Jesus stands there with the Samaritan woman, and the first thing he does when they cross paths is he drums up all of her sexual sin before her. Many times when we come to know Jesus, one of the first things he'll do is the Holy Spirit will bring up all of our sexual sin before us. Why? Because this is important that we work through, and he drums it all up. And what I love about this Samaritan woman, who I'm sure gets a bad rap, she's the promiscuous woman, but what I love about this is that he drums up all of her sexual sin, and she doesn't take off running. She doesn't deny it. She stands there in awe, because in the face of her filth, he stays. I know you're not married. You've been married five times. The man you're living with isn't even your husband. And she's like, how do you know these things about me? She doesn't deny it. We can't keep denying it. Oh, Jesus, how do you know these things? How have you searched my heart? He says, if you only knew who I was, you wouldn't have to keep running this tired trail for your next fill. You would drink from living water and you would never thirst again. The grace of Jesus. That he interrupts our tired path, our consistent patterns. He drums it up and he stays. And he says, if you only knew who I was, What I have for you, you would never thirst again. It would satisfy your soul. You'd know a peace that surpasses all understanding. You'd know freedom no matter your circumstances. Oh, you'd know living water and you'd never thirst again. And this woman, we talked about it before. I gave away my left hook because this is my favorite part of the Samaritan woman's story. But she encounters this living water. And this is the first person in the scriptures that Jesus gives explicit permission to. Okay, go tell him who I am. Go tell him. Tell him I see you. Tell him I know you. Tell him I love you. Tell him I knit you together in your mother's womb. Tell him I've seen every step of your path. This is him speaking to you, not just to this Samaritan woman. Tell him I know the plans and purposes I have for you. Tell him I'm the one who writes the reputation banner over your life. And it doesn't say promiscuous whore. It says redeemed. Tell them who I am. Go back and tell them. And it's the first person that he releases his ministry to and says, tell them I'm the Messiah, the one that's come to save the Son of God. And she doesn't run off in shame. She runs off in evangelism. She takes off. She actually wants to go with him. And he says, no, you don't even understand the impact you'll have when you go back. And this woman runs back the last trek on this tired course with a new man's name on her lips. And it's Yahweh. It's Jesus. It's the name above all names that has the power to break the reputation, the scarlet letter that we've worn, and to rewrite our name and to hand it to us of redeemed. I see you. I love you. I love you. I know you. Take it, daughter. Put on your new identity and go tell them who I am. And this is the Jesus we come to know in Scripture. We see two in John 8. We see Jesus encounter the adulteress to be stoned, and the world wants to throw stones at you. And the world wanted to throw stones at her. And not only that, they brought her before Jesus, not only to stone her, I think she was actually an afterthought in these religious leaders, these legalistic-minded people. She's just sort of their fodder. What they wanted to do was they wanted to catch Jesus up in a lie, to cause him to stumble, that he would be discredited in his ministry, that they would have reason to persecute him. So they bring this adulteress before him and they say, what do you say to this? We caught this woman in the act of adultery. And guess what? There's women in here who are caught. You're just caught. You're just red-handed. It was me when Jesus encountered me. I was just caught. Oh, I don't have an excuse. I don't have a defense. I chose it. I liked it. I lived in it. I wanted it. I craved it. I was a slave to it. I'm red-handed and I'm caught. He says, what would you say about this woman? Would stone her because she's committed adultery. Don't you agree? Oh, and Jesus in his sassiness. Crowd gathered at this point, a cloud of many witnesses. He just bends down. Says, those without sin can cast the first stone. And he just starts to doodle in the sand. I'm sure there was incredibly powerful prophetic meaning around that. Scripture doesn't tell us explicitly, so I like to think he was just playing hangman or something for a second. He's just like. Can you imagine this woman? Fodder. The very thing that people try to use to trip up the goodness and glory of God. Oh, but her. Oh, didn't you see what she did? What would you say to that? And Jesus just replies, you have no sin. Cast a stone. Then he waits. It says, one by one, they dropped their stones and they left. And there amongst this crowd that's gathered is just this woman caught red-handed and Jesus. She says, they've all left. He said, no one's here to accuse you any longer. You're not going to allow the culture to tell you your identity any longer. You're not going to allow the past friends, that group in college, to define you any longer. You're not going to allow the reputation that you've guilty as charged lived out to define you any longer. Oh, they couldn't throw a stone. And she says, no, they've all left. And he says, wow. All right, then I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. This is what Jesus is saying in just those few words. He's saying, in response to my great love and mercy for you, let my love compel you to not just receive the forgiveness, receive the grace, be transformed. Let it compel you to go and sin no more, to move in godliness, in holiness, to set your eyes on what is pure, what is true, what is right, to remember the brokenness, the pain of what we thought we wanted that never satisfied, the buckets of water that could never quench our thirst. No, in response to my great love and mercy, in response to sparing your life, which, by the way, he then went and did that later on the cross for you, with response to me taking it all so that you could walk in freedom, go and live differently. Go and sin no more. Be filled with my Holy Spirit in power and might. Oh, I don't condemn you. You may be in the belly of the snake with only an hour left of oxygen to breathe, but I slice the belly of that snake open. I free you. And I say, go and sin no more. Stay far from the mouth of the serpent that would tempt you and test you and draw you right back into the same place you've been. Live different. Oh, this is the Jesus I see in the Bible. And I look at Luke 15. I look at the story of the prodigal son. Are we familiar with this story? A father's given him everything his heart could desire. A father's spoken over you your full and complete identity. He's knit your worth and value right into the very person you are. And yet this prodigal son takes it, lives in the flesh, fills up his pleasures, squanders his money. It's the rebel daughter who wanted to choose for herself just like Eve in the garden and was left broke and worn out and tired and wounded and bitter and resentful and angry and hate-filled and victimized and just broken. The prodigal son limps back home. And here's what I love so much when I look at the story of the prodigal son. A lot of people think of the son, the woman, us, limping back home. God, I got nothing. I have nothing. That's a beautiful part of the story. Some of us think of the brother of the prodigal son, the one who was faithful, the one who was obedient, the one who understood their identity, who faithfully lived out their calling, who stayed in relationship with the father, who didn't go squander in foolishness, but who was wise and who was discerning. And in the story, that son's like a little justifiably grumpy. He's like, oh, he's coming back. We all know Kevin. Like, I don't know if that probably wasn't his name. But some of us sit in the perspective of the prodigal son's brother, and we're the faithful one. We're like, oh, man, coming back again. But when I look at this story, I look at the father of the prodigal son, who scripture says, oh, I get goosebumps. When he saw his son in the distance, he lifted his robes and took off running. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. He took off running to the son who'd thrown everything in the father's face, who'd squandered everything the father had given him, everything the father had spoken over him. We, the ones who given, blessed with so much, my goodness, look at the nation and the freedoms we live in just for one. Oh, and we've taken it and we've squandered it and we've lost it and we've limped back timidly home. And God doesn't say, you better limp yo all the way up to the front door and then grovel. Sorry, I edited myself. No, God doesn't say, oh girl, how long do we need to be here to minister to your past? Let me just sit here and shame you for every single thing. No, he brings it up before us. We wrestle with it. But he stays by our well. He sees us limping back home. Oh, the heart of the father picks up his robes and takes off running. There are some daughters right now that the father is running towards to welcome you with open arms. He actually tells the poor brother, get a party started. Get a feast going. No wonder this brother's like, you have got to be kidding me. Oh, the Father runs after those with repentant hearts who turn from their ways, turn from their sin, go and sin no more. Help me. Throw off the things that have bound me. Let me repent of these sins, not just ask forgiveness. Caveat message, there's a difference between simply asking forgiveness and repenting. Repenting is saying, oh, I need you to cover me with the blood of Jesus. I need your forgiveness. And because of your great love for me, repentance by definition is turning from the sin, not looking back. Let us not be Lot's wife who looks back to see what we might have missed and turns to a pillar of salt. No, let us turn, throw off the things that hinder us, run back as the Father is running to us, and he's faster than us, so he'll meet us. It doesn't even have to be a meet in the middle. It's like with a breath, we call on the name of the Lord, and he answers us, and he draws near to us. When we repent and turn from our ways, the Father's love is what transforms our heart. I remember when I came to know Jesus. You'll have to read my first book, Wreck My Life, to get the fullness of the testimony. And my second book, Sex, Jesus, and the Conversations at Church for God, which I believe is for sale in your store here. Oh, but there was a moment when I came to know Christ in a really radical car accident. I was as broken as you could possibly be, physically, mentally, emotionally, all the ways. And I remember after encountering Christ, I came across Matthew 22:37. It said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Suddenly, in light of the Father running out to me as the prodigal son, this all had a new, very bold definition. Oh, all of me. Oh, all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my mind. This is no longer lukewarm. I'll show up on Sunday and I'll ask forgiveness, but you better believe next Saturday I'll be back in the drunken pit that I'm in. Oh, and I'll maybe this way or maybe that way. And I went on the mission trip, but then I struggled with this. And we live this teeter-tottered, balance beam, middle ground, lukewarm life. And he's like, wait a second. The enemy wants you to stay on a balance beam because you'll always just live like this. I want the cross of Christ to wreck through the balance beam, that you would jump off and run to love the Lord with all of yourself, to give him all of your obedience. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Oh God, you're calling me to flee. I love you with all of myself. I trust you with all of myself. You met me in my lost wandering. You call me redeemed. You didn't cast a stone. You stayed by my well. I will flee because I love you. That will be what transforms my heart. Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses to the life of faith, let us throw off every weight that holds us down, especially the sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. 2 Corinthians 7:1, because we have these promises. The promise that this man will sit by our well. The promise that he does not cast the first stone. The promise that he runs out to meet us. The promise that he is faithful to redeem us and bring this to completion. Because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit. And let us work toward complete holiness because we fear God. Would we have a holy and healthy fear of the Lord Almighty? Oh, in a holy and healthy grasp on his great love and mercy for us. He is powerful. He is powerful. Yes. And he is tender. Oh, let me throw it off. Let me flee. Let me not go home from this conference and sit down and say, okay, So I learned this, this, and this. But we didn't quite touch on this. I really still like this. How can I maybe juggle the two and figure out what feels most comfortable for me? We get right back to behavior modification and we miss heart transformation. Sex, Jesus, and the conversations the church forgot. Those conversations aren't just with the body around us that we've forgotten. They're conversations with the Lord God Almighty that we have got to begin to have. Oh, I want us to go home, our hearts stirred and compelled by the grace and love of God to teach us, to meet us, to minister to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. That when we have questions and think, well, what about this or what about that? It wouldn't come back down to legalism, but that we would come to the heart of the Father and say, teach me. I'm open-handed. I'm struggling with this in my marriage. I feel conviction for it. My husband doesn't really seem to. God, minister to us. Teach us. Turn to the Word of God. See what is good and true. Man, the conversation must be between us and the Holy Spirit. Because I can't minister the rest of my life. Your pastors can't even stand up and minister every day, every hour, on every little nitpicky detail. This is the beauty of the Holy Spirit's power to minister directly to our hearts. Good. It would be relationship, constant conversation, like a son coming home to the Father. Oh, the joys in that household to be back in communion with one another. Yeah. Would our hearts be transformed? Here's a beautiful word God gave me not too long ago, and it really has penetrated my heart in a really deep way. But he told me to prepare his bride. I thought, what does that mean? What do you mean, prepare my bride? And the truth, ladies, is that Jesus is encountering us right now, today, in this moment, in this place. You're here for purpose. He's encountering you right now to open your eyes to truth so that you would invite the Holy Spirit in and begin this walk, this communion, and allow him to help you throw off what hinders you, to help cleanse you, to help continue to prepare you, because Jesus will return for his bride.
That's right.
Jesus is desiring that the Holy Spirit, we would allow open-handed for it to grow us in understanding, to work through the things that need healing, to help us strip off the things that confuse us, because he is preparing his bride, and we as the bride at any moment, our heart should desire to be ready and presentable to Lord God Almighty. This should be the cry of every believer, the hope of every believer, that I would, my life would be pleasing in your sight, oh God. This sex stuff, it's symptomatic.
Yep. That's good.
It's a thread that we've allowed to like wrap us up like a parka. But it's a thread that he wants to unravel and purify in us in all ways so that we, his bride, are presentable or ready or pure in heart. Oh, because when we stand before the Father, God will search our heart, search our motives. Oh, and Jesus, I want to stand before the Father and Jesus say, like, just wait, Dad. Check her out. And the Holy Spirit be like, listen to this. I was with her. I ministered. Every time I prompted something and it stung, she still responded. Every time we worked around here, she listened. She heard your still small voice. She knew the voice of the shepherd. She wasn't deceived by the wolf in sheep's clothing. Oh, I want to stand before the Father. And scripture says we'll stand before him and he'll either say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Or he'll say, I never knew you.
Yep.
And this is hard. These are the moments that we're like, wait. Oh, but I want to have my cake and eat it too. He's like, oh, but I want you purified. Because I know what's best for you and I love you. I want to stand before the Father in full confidence when it comes to all things, including sexuality. Oh God, I sought your truth. I tried to walk in step with you. This is so cool. This brings a piece of scripture to life. And now I'm just preaching a word. We've moved off pillow talk. And I'm just like, let's preach about eternity. But here's the deal. I remember when my husband and I were in Israel not too long ago. And we were at this one, you know, location meeting these people and learning these different things. And they invited us back to their home for a meal, which was so neat because this was just a cool experience in Israel. We were getting a lot of kind of inside stuff that a tourist wouldn't get. And we went back to this person's home for a meal. And I remember we're driving through and like all of the homes were under construction. Like every other home was under construction, but this wasn't a new neighborhood. This was clearly like a very established older neighborhood. And I remember asking the man why all of the homes were under construction and what was going on. And he was like, oh, this stung a little, but he's like, oh, you haven't read scripture. And I was like, pardon? Believe I have. And he's like, oh, well then, are you not understanding Jewish culture? What Jesus was saying, who he was speaking to? And I'm like, can you please just clarify for me? And he said, John 14, 1 through 4. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. This is Jesus. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going. And I was like, I'm just slower. Maybe I don't understand culturally. And he said, these homes, Jesus was speaking to the Jewish culture, and what is practiced in Jewish culture, even to today in Israel, is that a man would meet, pursue, and choose his bride, but then he would have to go back to the father's house, because the way that it works is when a young couple marries, they would literally build on a room to the father's house. They would construct a room. This is why all of these homes were under construction. There were literal rooms being added on to these homes. But the fiance, the man, has to wait for his father's approval when it's ready, when construction's done, when permits have checked out, when things are prepared. And only when the father said, this is good, it's time, it's ready, go get your bride, would the Jewish man come back to receive his bride. And when he met her, when he encountered her, this was Jewish culture before we could have tweeted, like, on my way, bae, like, roll up. Like, the bride wouldn't have known when the fiance was to return. She would have waited in wonder. For when her groom would come get her. Oh, and the groom's back here. Dad, do you think it's ready? I've done this and we've added that. And don't you love the French doors? And we're preparing this place. And once the father says yes, this fiance goes back to retrieve his bride. And if she's waiting there, pure of heart, waiting for her groom, her bridegroom to return. Imagine if the groom returned and she's in bed with another man. Imagine if she's in the throes of promiscuity, or has just gotten tired of waiting, or is bent to the flesh, or is doing things that wouldn't honor the groom who's so faithfully gone to prepare a place for her. Oh, no, we've got to prepare the bride, and we must become women who wait in wonder. Oh, I know what Christ has told me. He's going to prepare a place for me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. This is what Jesus tells us. If there weren't, I wouldn't have told you so. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'll return for my bride. Oh, brides, we ought to be ready. Yep. We ought to be ready, waiting. Said when the fiancé came to get his bride, the literal wedding would be their procession back to the home. People would come out on the streets to celebrate. The great cloud of witnesses would see that the groom returned for his bride, that she was ready, she was waiting. She had thrown off anything that hindered her. She was purified. She was holding steadfast. He would retrieve her and take her to his father's house. This is Christ for us. There is a king who has taken a cross so that you hold the keys to defeating the grave at the name of Jesus. Oh, enemy, you think you have a stronghold on me because of this sexual sin in my life? Even the demons know Jesus' name and they shudder. Oh, I will declare it right now over my life, my heart first, God. Create in me a clean heart. I declare the blood of Jesus over me. Sanctify me, God. Point out the sin in me. I'm not afraid to wrestle it. I'm strengthened by your power, by your might. Embolden me with the Holy Spirit that I could walk out, that I wouldn't run this same tired trail, but that I would engulf myself, indulge in the living water, that I would be steadfast, sure, ready, that I would break off relationships that are dragging me to the cliff, that I would extend forgiveness where forgiveness needs to be extended, that I would receive forgiveness, and that I would forgive even myself. Oh, let me throw it off. Let me purify myself. Let me cleanse myself so that I can be on mission in my time here, whether in singleness or in marriage. I cannot be distracted or confused or hindered by the enemy, but I can be on mission. And you better believe I'm going to run this race and not grow weary, that I may be a bride that is huffing and puffing and has calloused feet and blisters, because this is a really hard race to run, Jesus. And sometimes I don't even know if you understand, because you never had a period. And I do. We're hormonal. We're wild. We're women. We're women. And that's the greatest blessing and gift from God. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. He knit us together in our mother's womb. He has plans and purpose for you. Would we be a bride who is waiting and ready when he returns, who's not wasted a day drowned down by the bondage of the enemy, but who actually, by the power of Christ, has bound the enemy up in the name of Jesus, moved past in freedom and walked in boldness. These are the women that we are invited to be. Isaiah 62:4-5. I get so excited, for the Lord God delights in you and will claim you as his bride. Your children will commit themselves to you, O Jerusalem, just as a young man commits himself to his bride. Then God will rejoice over you as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride. We have an invitation, ladies, to not just nitpick about the ins and outs. The bands can roll back up if y'all'd like. Oh, but to lend ourselves to the one who sits at our well and offers us grace. The one who sees us in our filth and doesn't cast a stone. The Father who comes running after us when we're crawling or so broken. Oh, we have an invitation to sit at the foot of the cross. Say, holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. Man, I have had a past, but right now the new banner over my life is redeemed. And I will rise and soar on wings like eagles. I will run and not grow weary. I will walk and not grow faint. Because you, God, I have invited you with an open heart to transform me from the inside out. And I will walk in obedience. And I won't run from it anymore. And I won't stuff it down or try to numb it anymore. Oh, but I'll walk with you. And one day I'll stand before the Lord. And Kevin, who tempted me into sexual sin, won't be standing beside me to say, she was really nice. She was just like, you know, I mean, we sort of this and that. No, I'll stand before the Lord and I'll stand alone. Each and every day, you stand before the Lord. Christ before you. You're on this walk with Jesus towards the heart of the Father. And the heart of the Father desires purity over your life. And I get excited, because we will shift the culture around us when we step into truth. And we will shift our families when we step into truth, and our marriages will shift when we step into truth. The word of God does not return void. Amen. And I'm believing over this group right now, and people will be brought from death to life today in the name of Jesus. And that those who have known him but have been so shackled by the enemy, oh, chains are going to break off in the name of Jesus. I want everybody to stand real quick while we can. Today is a day where we're going to stand up and not just walk away and say, I have a little bit of a better understanding about sex, or wow, that kind of reframed my understanding of my past, but we're going to stand up right now boldly as women before the heart of the Father, and some of us for the very first time, I want us to come to Him in intimacy. The intimacy we're hungry for and we've been giving our bodies away for. I want us to come to Him in intimacy right now and say, God, minister to me. Close our eyes, bow our heads, and arms outstretched if you desire. Holy Spirit, fall. Minister to me. Meet us where we are, God. Hear the cries of the brokenhearted. Hear the earnest cries of the repentant heart. Draw near to us as we draw near to you. Oh, at the cross, it is finished. And Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. God, you don't say come to me when you've got it figured out. And you've got enough understanding to be able to hold yourself up. No, you say, come, weary, burdened, and wobbly legged and wounded. Oh, Father, give us rest. Oh, and ignite our spirits on fire for you. Right now, ladies, I want you to spend a moment. We're just going to worship over you. Worship is creating a throne for the King. We invited Him into this space, and right now we just pray. I pray a washing. I just see like a tide, a wave, a tide coming up on the shores, but the shore's at the back of the room, so this tide is coming up from the stage and washing over us. This is living water that is purifying us, purifying His bride. Oh, minister to us right now, God, personally, intimately, individually. We're going to worship over you all, and I just invite you into a moment of prayer and praise and stillness to listen and open-handedness to receive and ready sandals to take off running from the sin that so easily entangles. You are loved. You are seen. You are known. You are redeemed. You are cherished. You are valued. You were died for by the King of all kings. Let our hearts and our sexuality align with His truth so that we can walk in freedom and wholeness in Jesus' name. So spend time praying. We'll worship. And let's just walk right into the throne room of God Almighty.